Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our sermon this morning is the first lesson appointed for this Sunday. We read in the 23rd chapter of the prophet Jeremiah, the first 6 verses. Here the Lord says, "Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord. I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and will bring them back to their pasture, where they will be fruitful and increase in number. I will place shepherds over them who will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior." This is God's word. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is that righteous branch from David, who is our righteousness, dearly loved by God. My great aunt served as a pseudo grandmother to my siblings and me growing up. Our grandparents were dead, so my great aunt and my great uncle were to us Nini and Papa. They lived in Pennsylvania, in Amish country, and we cousins loved to visit there because behind their house, across an alley, was this huge sale barn. And every Wednesday, they would hold a big auction of animals that the Amish and others would bring to buy and sell. They allowed my cousins and me to help move the animals from the pens that they were in after they were unloaded into the auction ring. And believe me, we thought we were pretty hot stuff. One of the ways that we moved the animals along was we carried wooden axe handles that had a leather strap attached to the end. And yes, it's as bad as it sounds. I still remember one afternoon when we came home for lunch, my two cousins and I, boys, we had those things sticking in our back jeans pockets. And Nini saw those and she yelled at us for abusing those animals. Nobody likes to see animals abused. Whether you're beating them and driving them, or whether you're not giving them the food they need, or whether you're giving them food that hurts them. That's exactly the picture that God uses in our text to describe the leaders in Israel just before they were carried off into captivity in Babylon. Jesus compares, or rather God compares, the leaders in Israel to bad shepherds who abused his sheep. And as a result, the sheep were sick. In fact, many of them were sick to death as they had believed the lies of their leaders God had placed over them. As a result, the leaders and the people, many of them, had turned away from the Lord. And God now was bringing His judgment down on them at the hands of the Babylonians to take them away to a foreign country. Yet even in the midst of God's judgment, there were those whom God preserved in faith in His promise. There was a remnant of believers whom one day God would call back from that dispersion, would call back from that captivity, and using them, He would establish a new flock, a larger flock, and over that flock, He would place new shepherds. And this time, those shepherds would tend God's people correctly, and they would feed them good food and give them the living water. There would be one particularly who would lead them, and He would be called the Lord, our righteous Savior. God was talking here about the establishment of His kingdom in the New Testament church after the fulfillment of the promise in the coming of Christ. And so there we see in that New Testament, God calls new shepherds who will care for His people. We see that God punishes the unrighteous. We see that God causes His flock to prosper. And thirdly, that the righteous branch provides righteousness for His own. The leaders in Israel at this time, the priests, the kings, the prophets, most of them, were false shepherds. They were abusing God's flock. They were abusing them by rejecting the true God and worshiping idols. They were abusing the flock by teaching the lies about these idols to the people instead of the truths of God's promises. And as a result, many in Israel believed those lies. And they too turned away from God's covenant of the promise that He had given to Abraham. God punishes unrighteousness. It may seem as if for a time that those false shepherds, that the abuse of God's flock goes on without God stepping in, but finally, in His time and in His way, God's judgment and punishment comes against all unrighteousness. These false shepherds and the people who followed them brought this punishment, this judgment of God down on themselves. They caused their downfall. God didn't do anything to them that they didn't bring on themselves. Listen to what God said to them. Because you have scattered My flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for all the evil you have done. The leaders in Israel who are supposed to teach people God's word, they had scattered the people. They had caused this dispersion of Israel because they had led people to follow false gods. They had led people away from the true God. They scattered them. They destroyed the church by their false teachings. And so God said, because you have done that, I am going to punish you for that evil. In the Old Testament church, both the Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom finally succumbed to God's use of the Gentile nations as His instruments of judgment against their unorthodoxy, against their unstraight teaching of their turning away from his covenant of grace. On this Orthodox Sunday, we pause in our celebration of the non-festival half of the church year to thank God for our fathers, our Christian fathers, our Lutheran fathers, who have been faithful by God's grace to his word and have seen to it that that word continues to be preached and taught to us and to our children. The last two Sunday nights, I was blessed and privileged to be able to participate in the installation of two young pastors in their new congregations, and to hear them and to see their congregation hear them pledge their faithfulness to God's word and to Christ. We thank God that God continues by his grace in our church body to provide pastors and teachers who do not abuse the flock, but who tend them as under shepherds of the good shepherd Christ, who continue to feed us with that good pasturage of God's true, pure word, and to drink of that river, that living water, that pure water of Jesus Christ. We pray that God, by his grace, and it's only his grace, that we would continue to be faithful to his word. We pray for those people today, our brothers and sisters in Christ, who are being abused by false shepherds, and pray that the Holy Spirit would preserve and protect them from the lies, from the false teachings that they are being taught. And finally, we pray, don't we, also for those false teachers, that they would turn away from those lies, that they would turn away from man-made ideas, from their own reason and their own thinking and their own pride, and turn rather in humble submission and take their reason into subjection to God's word. You and I exist as the Christian church, as an Orthodox Lutheran church today, because of the second thing that God mentions here and promises through the prophet Jeremiah. And that is that God will cause his church to prosper and to grow. The Lord God had preserved for himself a remnant of believers from among his people. And even though they would be scattered out among the nations, they still clung to the word as it was believed by their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These believers, even though they were in exile, continued to hold to the truth that their father, King David, had held to, a truth that saved his soul after he fell into murder and adultery and unbelief. They continued as God held them and kept them by his power to believe that word that their ancestors had believed. Those ancestors were placed then under new shepherds, under good shepherds who taught them and fed them the truth. Think of Jesus' first disciples, whom he called to be apostles. Think of the early church fathers in the first centuries of the church. Think of the reformers who came before Martin Luther, and we might say got the Reformation ball rolling already many years before Martin Luther. Think of Luther and our other Lutheran church fathers during the Reformation and after. And the fathers of our church body who in the early, late years of the 19th century and early years of the 20th century did not, by God's grace, fall into the lies and rejection of God's word, as we so sadly see in churches that bear that name, Lutheran, today. The apostles, our Christian church fathers, our Lutheran church fathers, pastors and teachers who are faithful to word today, they are all counted among those new shepherds that God was speaking about when he said, "I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and will bring them back to their pasture, where they will be faithful and increase in number. And I will give them shepherds who will tend them, and they no longer will be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing." There are always going to be false shepherds in that kingdom of God as it manifests itself visibly in visible denominations. But wherever the word of God is preached, it will not return to him empty, but will accomplish what he wants. And that is the salvation of souls. Always there have been those that have tried to destroy and to diminish the Christian church. And yet, it continues to grow. It continues to prosper. It continues to have faithful preachers and teachers who are willing to give up their lives rather than turn away from the Holy Scripture. That statement that we read after Pentecost, "And the Lord added daily to the church those who were being saved," didn't end on Pentecost. That is continuing to go on and on as God blesses and prospers his church, so that even the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And they won't prevail against it because of that third promise that God gives through Jeremiah of our righteous Savior. It's an interesting translation in the new NIV 11. The original is "the Lord our righteousness." I think that's a little better because that's still a little bit more what it really is. Certainly Jesus is our righteous Savior, but he is our righteous Savior because he is our righteousness. His righteousness under the law is my righteousness that he imputes to me through faith. And so you and I are holy in God's sight because he sees Christ's righteousness in us. And so we are saved. That righteous one is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation of the apostles and prophets. He is the foundation of his word. Don't let anybody kid you and say, "Well, we believe those passages that talk about Christ are God's word, but the ones that don't talk about him aren't God's word." There is no word in the Bible that doesn't touch Christ. There is no word in the Bible that is not there by the Holy Spirit to give some truth and revelation about the Lord our righteousness. And he is our righteousness because he is God. In his righteousness that is his by nature, he was able to keep the law perfectly under the law. His sacrifice in death was able to apply for the whole world. So by his righteous nature as God, he was able to earn righteousness under the law, and by his death, that is ours. So we don't share in his righteousness that he has as God, but we share in the righteousness and have the righteousness that he earned for us as God and man, as our Savior from sin. This is the name by which he will be called the Lord our righteousness. He is the King who rules over all things, who does, literally exercises, what is good and what is right. Why? Because he has the qualities to be a good king. And if you are a good king, you will be a good king, and your subjects will benefit from you being a good king. Christ is our righteous king who rules us in a righteous and just way. Whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. There's justice. There is righteousness. And that is the righteousness that rules our hearts through the gospel that saves us. That righteousness, that reign of our perfect King, is retroactive in that it applies to all those believers in the Old Testament who lived before he died on the cross and was raised again. But it is also for everyone in the future who have come after his death and resurrection. It is timeless as it applies to all until he returns. The word orthodox means straight teaching. It means right teaching, teaching that matches up with God's word. Our God will punish unrighteousness. Our God will prosper his church and cause it to grow. And the Lord, our righteousness, gives us the righteousness. He is our righteousness that avails before God. That's orthodoxy. That is straight teaching. Amen.